Wanted to just share a little bit of interesting information. We're all pretty familiar with the English language. These are just a few of the Greek letters. They don't necessarily coincide with the welcome that was up there. I just used it as an example. But when we look at Greek, you know, people will say sometimes, well, it's all Greek to me. And I think, well, at least Greek has some letters that kind of look like some of the ones we're used to. I mean, they may not actually make the same sounds even that ours do, but at least they kind of look alike. They have some that kind of look like E's and A's and O's and M's and things. And some of them even make similar sounds to what ours are. But if you look at the background below it, those are some examples of some of the Hebrew letters. And I tried to get a Hebrew, it wouldn't show up right up there to show a Hebrew font. Have to try to get a better one. But the Hebrew letters look really odd. They don't look anything like ours. And in addition to that, the Hebrew language, they go from right to left instead of left to right when they read. So it gets really confusing to us. And so they're definitely different. Now, why are we even talking about that? Well, we want to talk about getting to know God by name. We use the word God to describe the one that we worship. And we use that term to describe the Father, and we use that term to describe the Son, and we use that word even to describe the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a generic word, because it's also the same word that we would use to describe a false god. We just would make maybe a lowercase g instead of a capital G to show that we're not talking about the true God, but a false god. But it's interesting in the passage that Xander read to us just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 4, it mentions that they began to call on the name of God. So I think if we're going to get to know God a little better, get to know Him by name, get to know Him by the things that were attributed to Him, the titles, if you will, or the names that are given Him in the Old Testament. It's interesting, in that passage, we see that they speak of, in our English translations, the word God is in verse 25. But then in verse 26, it says they begin to call on the name of the Lord. And that's actually a different word, and it's a different name. And that's the name that God introduces Himself to Moses with. When Moses said, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And that's where it's sometimes called the tetragrammaton, which I don't even know what that means. I think tetra has something to do with four. But it's four letters long. But basically, it's where we get our English, and it's not really English, but in English we say sometimes, some will say Jehovah. Certainly the old American Standard Version used Jehovah. Nowadays, a lot of people will use Yahweh. Some will use Yehovah. So there are a lot of different suggestions about how to pronounce those little letters from the Hebrew. But that was the name of God that separated Him from all the other gods that were out there that people might worship. And so I want us to look at, throughout the Bible, God introduces Himself to us. He has many names that reveal part of His nature to us. You know, we'll sometimes give someone a nickname that says something about who they are. And of course, in the Bible, we see a lot of people are given names. Their parents give them names, but then later on in life, some event happens that changes their name. Esau, because of him selling his birthright for a bowl of red stew, got the nickname Edom. And that's where the Edomites, and Edom means red. And so he gets that. And then Jacob wrestles with God, and so he gets the name Israel, one who wrestles or struggles with God. And we see it in the New Testament too. Jesus finds Simon and he says, hey, you're going to be called Peter from now on, or Rock. You know, so this idea of the names having meanings to them and things is throughout the Scriptures. We see it all over. But what about God's names? We can learn a lot about Him. We can really get to know His character and know who He is and become closer to Him as a result of knowing His names and knowing what they describe. So let's notice how He begins to introduce Himself in the book of Genesis. And so we're going to look at... Now, I'm not going to try to figure out exactly how the Hebrew language would have pronounced these words. Okay, I'm going to give the anglicized version of it that I would, you know, just close enough, because I don't know how they pronounced it. And as far as I know, nobody else really does either. There are experts who, you know, think they do, but the fact of the matter is I don't think any of us really know how Moses and Abraham pronounced the names of God in the ancient Hebrew. So we'll start with the first one in Genesis 1:1. The third word in the Hebrew Bible. The third word. Now in English it's our fourth word. But in the Hebrew, the third word is Elohim. And that's how that's pronounced, is Elohim. Looks kind of like Elohim, but Elohim would be close. And so this is God all-powerful. And this is in the beginning, the all-powerful God. God all-powerful. That one. And so Moses straight off explained, okay, this is who is creating the heavens and the earth. Now the interesting thing about Elohim is it's a plural word. Now a lot of times there are singular verbs used with it, which is kind of weird to us in English. But we see this when Elohim creates mankind, the conversation goes something like this. If we translated it kind of literally into English, it would say, "And the Almighty God said, let us make man in our image." Now most translations translate it, "God said, let us make man in our image." But the "us" and the "our" there indicate to us that there's something of a plurality about the nature of God. And we understand that that plural word of Elohim encompasses the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We don't really understand how those three are one, and yet they are. We can struggle with that on our own time. And if you figure it out, let me know. The old saying was said centuries ago, if you fail to acknowledge the three in one, then you could be in danger of losing your soul. But if you try to understand the three in one, it could cause you to lose your mind. And there's a lot to that. Because really trying to understand the nature of God and how Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet it's one, and that's one God, those three, all... It's complex. It's really beyond anything in our human experience. And that's one of the things, you know, God tells us that His ways are above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. And there are some things that we just don't understand. Maybe we will when we get to heaven. But for now, all we need to know is that this Elohim, it was also just their general word, like our word God. It was their general word that was used not only by the Hebrews, but other of the Arabic type languages as well, use a word, this word, or one very similar to it, that basically is their generic term for any God. So when Elijah asked, if the Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, if He is God, Elohim, then worship Him. But if Baal is God, if he's the Elohim, then worship Him. And so this word is used throughout the Old Testament. Multiple occasions this word is used. I didn't get a number on all of them. But then a shortened version of that kind of leaves off that Almighty part, that's just El. And that is a reference, again, to the kind of that generic word for a divine being, any divine being. But particularly, El is used of our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we worship. And it's often used, we see it in Genesis 35 and verse 1, God said to Jacob, and that's El, "Arise, go up to Bethel." And there again, a lot of times the words that end in El or start with El have something to do with that person being named something about God. And in this case, Bethel just means house of God. And he says, "Dwell there, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you." And that, there again, the God who appeared to you, that's El again. "And when you fled from your brother Esau." Now, El is used 238 times in the Old Testament when it's not just part of a name. When this is separate from just something like Bethel, where it's part of that name. But it's often used with a modifier. So they will say El, which is God, and then there will be a word that gives some emphasis to which God. There are examples throughout the Bible in English where we have the living God, the true God in English. And so a lot of those, now some of those are in the New Testament, which would be Greek and a little different from the Hebrew here. But we're looking at this 238 times. God is just referred to as El, and then there's something added to it some of those times. And we're going to look tonight at some of those where El is then modified with some other. So we'll start with, and we're just going through the book of Genesis, so there's just a few more of these in Genesis. El Elyon. And this basically just means God Most High. The highest God. This is similar to in the Revelation where Jesus and Yahshua, the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. This is the Most High God. And in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, this is the first time that when Abraham meets Melchizedek, and we did talk about that some time ago, but he says that Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, or the Most High God. Not just any old God, but this specifically the Most High God, the highest God of all. And he blessed him. He said, "Blessed is Abraham by the Most God Most High. And blessed be God Most High." And so he uses in this three verses, he uses this phrase, El Elyon, three times to describe that God, the true God, our God, the God that Abraham worshipped, the God that Melchizedek was a priest of, was the Most High God. He was a God unlike the other gods. He was higher than any other gods that the people were worshipping. And we know that by the days of Abraham, people were worshiping a lot of other gods. And yet Melchizedek is pointed to that this is the Most High God. And so as we recognize that one, then we want to ask ourselves the question, there should be a question mark at the end of that. So are you serving the God who is higher than any other? Now we have a lot of people in our society today who believe in the Most High God as a God, but He may not be the one they're serving. Jesus warned people about some who would try to serve money instead of the Most High God. There are others who would love their family more than the Most High God. Or they would love their possessions, like the rich young ruler who went away sad when Jesus said, "Go sell your stuff." Because he loved his stuff too much. He served his stuff. There are others who will serve some other God other than the Most High. So we need to look at our lives. Are we serving the God who is higher than any other? Are we serving the Most High God? Then there is El Roy. And this is the God who sees, or the God who sees me. Now, we hadn't heard it in a while, but we used to have a song when I was a kid. It scared me to death when I was a kid. "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." Every day, mind the path you pursue, because there's this, God's watching you. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's not that God's watching you, you better watch out, because He knows if you've been naughty or nice. This is more of a situation with Hagar in Genesis 16:13, where she is in deep trouble. In fact, she's about to die. And her son, Ishmael, is about to die. And God intervenes through an angel to save her. And so she recognizes that when she was in her difficulty, when she was in distress, God saw her. Now this for an Egyptian who wasn't, obviously the Egyptians weren't natural worshipers of the true God. And so the fact that she recognizes this God is one who sees me. He notices me, even though I'm nobody. I was a servant. I was a slave in this house. And then my mistress kicks me out. My master kicks me out. And here I am about to die. But there's a God who's seeing me. And so it's much more of a comforting picture than the old vindictive, God's watching for me to mess up kind of a thought process. And so in Genesis 16:13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here, I have seen Him who looks after me," or who watches out for me. And so that idea of a God who sees us, who notices us. When you think about all the people in the world and how insignificant we feel, we're not a celebrity that's on TV. We're not a president or a government official high up in the government or a king of a country or any of those things that people notice. In fact, if I left the state of Georgia and went to, the brother mentioned Michigan this morning. If I went up to Michigan, chances are nobody I met in Michigan would know any of us by name. We're nobodies. We seem insignificant. But God sees us. God watches out for us. The president doesn't know my name. The governor doesn't know my name. The mayor doesn't even know my name. And nobody on the city council probably even knows my name. But God, up in heaven, knows my name. And sees me. And notices me. And watches out for me. This certainly should be a comforting thought to us. Does your God that you worship see you? If you're not worshiping the God of heaven, then you're worshiping a God who can't see you, who can't take notice of you, who can't watch out for you. Of course, that doesn't mean just because God sees us and He's watching out for us doesn't mean that we'd never come to any harm. He never promised that. But He is watching out for us. He's there to see us and see what's happening to us. Then there is El Shaddai. This is God, the bountiful supplier or bountiful provider. This is the provider God, the one who supplies us. This is similar. Paul talks about, "My God shall supply all your needs." Now, of course, again, that's Greek, so it's different. But this is the God, same God, isn't it? But here, El Shaddai. This is the name of God that's mentioned in Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I am God, the Almighty Provider and Supply. I give you everything." Paul talks about this God in whom we live and move and have our very being. The God that we couldn't exist without. The God that gives breath to all living things. That supplies bread to the eater and seed to the sower. And all, And these things are throughout the Scriptures, that God, this El Shaddai, is the one who's providing all these things through His power, through His bounty. Because the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. All that is on the land and in the sea, it's all His. And He provides it for us. And He gives it for us and to us. And El Shaddai is mentioned several other times. Genesis 49:25, and even on into as far as 2 Chronicles 6:18 also mentions El Shaddai. Do you trust God to provide all that you need? Are you worshiping and serving a God who's powerful enough to give you everything you need to survive? Whether it be physically or spiritually. Are we serving the right God? Certainly we need to be serving and worshiping that God and trusting Him to provide what we need. Paul says that God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that is the role that El Shaddai plays in our lives, one of the many roles that He plays. Then there is El Olam. El Olam means basically God everlasting. This is the eternal God. Genesis 21 and verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now again here, the name of the Lord there is that Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah, however different people pronounce it differently. But He is that Lord, that Jehovah, that Yahweh, whatever, is the eternal God, the everlasting God. The God that will never die, will never cease to exist, will never cease to be worshipped. So we need to ask ourselves as well, do you worship a God who lasts forever? And again, so many people worship such temporary things. They worship fame or fortune. They worship a house, a car, a boat, a swimming pool. I mean, they worship all these things that will pass away, that'll disappear, that'll be out of fashion in a few years. And yet, there is one worthy of worship, because He remains forever. Is that the one that we're worshiping? It certainly should be. And the last one that we want to look at tonight from the book of Genesis is El Elohei Yisrael. This is God, the God of Israel. And this is, of course, you can kind of see, if you take that Y off there, you can see Israel right there in that last word. And so this is the God who is the God of Israel. And in fact, in Genesis 33:20, He builds an altar. Jacob does, in this case, Israel, builds an altar, and he calls the altar by the name God, the God of Israel. El Elohei Israel. Is that the same God that we're worshiping? Are you worshiping the God of Israel? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God who made the promises to send the seed of Abraham to bless all nations? Because He's the only one that made those kinds of promises. No other God out there promised us salvation or promised to send a Savior or a Messiah. There's none other out there like that. Let's continue to get to know God better. I hope that we understand more about His nature tonight as a result of looking at these names. And these are just the ones from the book of Genesis. There's a much longer list that, you know, of of more names, but this is the way he introduces himself to us. He says here, first of all, Elohim. There's something plural about my nature that wasn't revealed necessarily right then and there, but it was hinted at. And yet we see the revelation of it as the Scriptures go along. And then that He is the God who is most high. And He is the God who sees us and watches over us and watches out for us. And the God who is a supplier of all of our needs. And the God who lasts forever. The God of Israel. If you're here tonight, perhaps you've gotten caught up in looking to something other than the true living God, other than this God of Israel, the God who is the God of the Bible. If so, you need to turn back to Him fully. Perhaps you've neglected some other area of your life. Perhaps you have struggles. You need prayers for strength or whatever other issues you may be facing. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.